the morning. I hope you're all sufficiently refreshed and revived. It seems like my audiovisual inspector is very refreshed and revived, and I'll turn on the microphone now so that I can start giving the official announcement. This is Jonathan Bowen's fourth class at the Shippensburg Bible School. His title for the week is Whose I Am and Whom I Serve, and the title of this class is Flee Youthful Lusts, Staying the Plague in the Camp. Jonathan Bowen.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Ooh, that was pretty flat. I noticed a lot of corpses lying around outside. Even James was lying around, so this could be a tough one. I hope you're all sufficiently caffeinated. I certainly am. We're about to get started, so strap on your belts. Here we go. Right. Yesterday, we were considering the battlefield. Our minds being that battlefield. This is where it all goes on. The war happens upstairs between your ears. It is what controls your thinking, and that's what we have to be able to learn to control ourselves. Our human nature, though, of course, is not our crime. We didn't ask for it. We inherited it. It's our misfortune. But we, nonetheless, are saddled with it. We have to deal with it. And so what we want to do is just take a quick look at the situation when it comes to our human nature. Romans chapter 5, we looked at this the other day in verse 12, told us that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. The death sentence is upon every single one of us. That is our nature. Now come, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 2, because the Lord Jesus Christ had the same nature. And if we look at him, we can see how we can overcome. What did he do to deal with the flesh? So Hebrews chapter 2 tells us there in verse 14, "For as much then as the children," that would be the children of Abraham, which we could certainly consider ourselves part of, we are all flesh, are partakers of flesh and blood, "he also himself likewise." So you've got this triple emphasis. There's no doubts about it. "He also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil," or the diabolos, the false accuser, the slanderer, the lying voice that every single one of us inherited from Eden. Because once Adam and Eve participated in what they did back in Genesis 3, they no longer needed a serpent to give them ideas. They now had that thinking themselves. They adopted the thinking of the serpent, so they became inhabited by the devil, so to speak. They were the flesh, and they had that voice there with them at all points in times. It is part of our makeup. "He came to destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. It's a great argument if you're ever talking to a friend at school who believes in the devil. Because you turn around and say, "Well, what are you worried about? Jesus already killed him. It says so right here." So if that's what you believe to be the devil, he's gone. Otherwise, there must be some other meaning to it. But nonetheless, the reason he did this was to deliver all those who through the fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. And it goes on to tell you, he didn't take on him the nature of angels. He didn't take on him the same nature that the angels had, where they couldn't sin. But he took on the seed of Abraham. He was made like unto his brethren. Why? "That he might be a faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So he's able to empathize with us. That's the idea of the word there. He's able to feel what we feel. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what every single one of us is going through, because he himself was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's made of the same stuff, made like his brethren, and he too suffered being tempted. And he did it so that he could destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So, What the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do was tame flesh. He destroyed it. You can't tame flesh. What he did was he bruised it in the head. See, here's the problem. We look at our flesh like this. It's this cute little thing, and we love ourselves so much, and we pat ourselves on the head and how good we are. But God doesn't exactly see our flesh the same way. He looks at things a little bit differently. This is the view he has of us, and that's exactly the way we are. Flesh is an untamable beast. It's not something that you can just sort of tame. So just to draw an analogy to this, we used to live on a farm. Well, I didn't live on the farm, but I visited people quite often. I lived most of my summers on a farm, but with friends of ours. And they had huskies, actually. There was about 48 Siberian huskies. So they, one of the young men, that's actually one of my best friends, wanted to race on the Yukon Quest, which is kind of like the Iditarod. So they were sled dog runners, trainers, and all this kind of stuff. He used to do his paper route on a sled dog. This was northern BC. So this was sort of the people that we stayed with. And one of the things we learned from this whole situation was that certain animals can't be trained. In fact, they had a sheepdog at one point in time, because they had sheep as well. And the idea with a sheepdog is you train the sheepdog to look after the sheep. But if you take this dog and you train it, and you take him out there, and he lets into one of the lambs and bites onto one of them, you probably will take him back, and you'll try for a few more weeks to train this animal. You'll take it out, and you'll try it again. And then if it turns around and then maims the animal, right? So not just bite him this time, he maybe breaks a leg or something like that, and then you've got a serious problem. What do you do with it? Well, maybe you'll say, we'll give it one more try, a few more weeks of intensive training, and when you bring it out the next time, it now kills one of the animals. What are you going to do with the dog? You're going to give it a stake funeral, is what we used to call it. Dig a hole, throw a stake in. Once the dog drives in, jumps in to eat the steak. End of dog. Right? That's what we have to do with our flesh. You can't tame it. It will kill you, or you can kill it. There's no in between. It's just the way it is. We cannot tame the flesh. Come, if you would, to Romans chapter 6, because here we have laid out for us the facts on this situation. It tells us there that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity or hostility with God, right? It's in hostility against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. Notice that it cannot be subjected to the will of God. The carnal mind cannot be tamed. Now, the problem is, we like to tame and keep alive this carnal mind, because it's not called the pleasure of sin for a season for nothing. It's because it usually feels good, tastes good, whatever it might be. The fleshly mind leads to death, and we cannot tame it. We're told, if we come over to Colossians chapter 3, we're told what to do with it. So this is our thinking. These are the thoughts that pop into your head and my head that we know are completely and absolutely wrong. We can't keep those thoughts alive. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, we read there, mortify, which means put to death, murder, kill, put a bullet through the back of the head, of your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. So here's what God says to do with the thinking of the flesh that you and I sometimes have. When the idea pops into your head, we have to recognize, my flesh is trying to kill me. And we have to turn around and beat it before it beats us. We have to put it to death. The problem is, we like to keep it alive. We don't want other people to see it, of course, so it's not something that we would perhaps bring out here. It's not things that we would do at a Bible school or at a Sunday morning meeting. They're usually things that we do by ourselves, hidden away, or perhaps with our friends. When there's no Christadelphians around, we hide them. Like Achan hid in his tent the things that he was not supposed to have, the accursed things, and we keep them alive. We keep feeding them little bits here and there. We think that, well, maybe if we feed it a little bit, then it will be sufficed and it will go away. No, you feed it a little bit and it'll get stronger and stronger and stronger until eventually it will overcome you. So we have to put to death the flesh. You've heard of tree huggers, right? Those are the people who run around saving the world by one tree at a time and all that kind of stuff, right? We can't be flesh huggers that are going to save flesh, that are going to keep it alive, that are going to set up little reserves where we hide away things from everybody around us. But once in a while, we go and pop them open and have a little look because it's the pleasure of sin for a season. We have to squash it. Either we kill it or it kills us. There's a bizarre ritual in the Bible. Come to Romans chapter 2. It's kind of ugly. Not exactly something we usually like to talk about or think about. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 tells us about the idea of drawing blood, because that's really what we have to do. We have to get bloody in this fight. He tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the latter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now Abraham was the one who was given the institution of circumcision. It was a token of a covenant. God said to him, listen, I'm going to do all these things for you, but I want you to observe a token of this covenant, a reminder to you and to your seed. And what he chose was that Abraham had to cut off the flesh. He had to draw blood. Now, it's not the literal circumcision that God was driving at. It's the spiritual and mental circumcision, the moral circumcision, to take a knife into the things of your life that might be pleasurable but are sin for a season and cut them off, put them to death. Circumcision is painful, by the way. They didn't have anesthetic back then. And when Abraham circumcised himself, he was a full-grown male, not a little baby. When he circumcised his son, Ishmael, Ishmael was 13 or 14 years old. We're not talking about little kids. But that's what God says. If you want to be in covenant with me, you have to do what should have been done in Genesis. Put to death the flesh. You must cut off the flesh. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. And so, young people, that's what we're faced with. That's what we have to do. We have to, as we looked at yesterday, flee youthful lusts. It puts it slightly different. Come over to Romans chapter 13, because this is the problem, this idea of making provision, right? He says in Romans chapter 13 that here what we're supposed to do is, knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep. That's just for this morning's slide. No. What he's talking about is it's high time to wake up and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is almost here. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. What should we do about it then? Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't make provisions for the flesh. Well, I wouldn't go out and commit adultery. No. Far be it from me to anything to do like that, or fornication, perhaps. But I'll watch it. Don't make provisions for the flesh. We can reason in our minds. It's the way the mind of the flesh works. We can turn around and say, well, I would never do that. I thank God I'm not like this man, a publican and a sinner. Oh, fornication and all those things. And yet we will watch it on a television screen or a DVD or the internet. It's making provisions for the flesh. And the Lord, of course, says that whosoever looketh on a woman for to lust after her for that purpose commits adultery or fornication in his heart. So what we have to do, young people, is to flee these youthful lusts. It requires drastic action. This is the image that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in Matthew. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 18. Is there a problem in your life, something that stands between you and the kingdom of God? What he says is, cut it off. Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, think back to Eve in the garden, offend thee, pluck it off, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. The word there for offend is the word scandalizo, to scandalize, to cause, to sin. Why the hand, the foot, and the eye? Well, the hand is what we do things with. Certain activities that we're doing that stand between us and the kingdom, cut them off. The foot is where we go. Places that we go, perhaps with our friends, that if the Lord Jesus Christ was to return, we wouldn't want to be caught dead in that place. Cut them off. The eye, the things that we look at, and perhaps this might be one of the most applicable ones in this multimedia age with lots of pictures and stuff. Perhaps the most applicable. If these things stand between you and the kingdom of God, pluck it out. Cut it off. Put an end to it. We have to recognize the signs of destruction. Look down the road and see there is a car accident. People all around us, all you have to do is look at them in their lives. There is an accident just waiting to happen. There are road wrecks all around you at school. Teenage pregnancies, all kinds of issues, all kinds of troubles that people have got themselves into. But we're told that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, repentance, young people, is not stopping. Repentance does not mean to stop. It means to turn around. And if there's one thing that you take away from these studies together, I would like you to remember this. When the Lord says repent, it's a U-turn. It's going in the direction towards sin and death and turning around and traveling back in the direction towards the kingdom of God. It's not stopping still. And that's exactly what we have to do. We have to turn around and head in the right direction. It requires of us young people to make changes in our lives to the things that we are doing. Drastic actions are sometimes required. And that's why sometimes, as we talked about yesterday, write down those issues, call your God in prayer, call upon Him in prayer, and then make changes in your life and ask Him to help you with them. Go so far, perhaps, as to even talk to your parents and say, here's some of the issues I'm fighting. I want to be in the kingdom of God. Doesn't always work. I tried it with mine and didn't work out that well. However, find somebody else that you can talk to. I went and talked, actually, to Uncle Frank Abel, was one of the people I knew. Uncle Frank can be a little bit intimidating at times. You know, he's a very straight shooter. But I thought, well, if somebody's going to give me the truth on the subject, he will. So I went to Uncle Frank and talked to him because I just wasn't getting anywhere at home. So sometimes, try your parents. If you can't get anywhere, it's not worth just traveling along this road to the car accident. to become part of that accident that's going to take place. Repent, he says, or you will likewise perish. Recognize that unless we turn around, it is a certain sudden death. So come over to Colossians chapter 3. We were looking at this earlier, but come back to this chapter because there's a little bit more detail that's given to us there. It's not just the don't do this. It's also what we should be doing. Colossians chapter 3, he tells us there to mortify the members which are on earth that we looked at, all these evil things. Put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image that him recreated him. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Characteristics of God. Put on the new man begins with studying for baptism. Find out what our God wants us to do, and then try and conform our lives to that. Doesn't mean we just immediately hop into the tub. What we have to do is we begin this process. It's God's prescription for us. We looked at it the other day. Peter said to them, repent, every one of you. Turn around. Stop going in this direction and be baptized. Baptism isn't saying, oh, I'm perfect now. Baptism saying, I'm flesh. And I know that this flesh is corrupt and it's going to die. I acknowledge God's righteousness when he said flesh deserved to die. In fact, I'm beginning to feel that way myself, that sometimes I really think that's the way it should be. Repent and be baptized. Declare God's righteousness and enter into a covenant relationship where our sins can be taken away, where we can walk in newness of life. These things are open to us if we want them, young people. Remember the prescription. We have a fatal disease. We need an antidote, otherwise we're going to die. We have the antidote, it's there for us. But the problem is, like we looked at yesterday, sometimes we think, well, actually, I'd rather do something else. I'd rather eat chocolate ice cream than have an injection, or a shot, as you'd probably call it here. You know, that's more palatable to me, it's more fun, tastes better. You're not gonna solve the problem, you're gonna end up dead. And so that's what we have to do. Choose our friends wisely as part of this. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to violate my code one more time because we have another passage that's from the NIV. But nonetheless, it does help out here in the words that are used here in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's just a little passage. Verse 33. He says, be not deceived, evil communication corrupts good manners. Or the NIV, bad company corrupts good character. But notice how he starts it off. Be not deceived. That's a little word that you've got to remember. Whenever God says, be not deceived, it's probably because we will be. That's why he says that. He didn't just throw those things in. It's because we will be deceived. We'll think that we can hang around with whoever we like at school or even sometimes in CYC. Bad company will corrupt. If you think you're going to convert them, guess again. It takes one bad apple put into a barrel and it will rot the lot. The good apples don't turn the bad apple around usually. Draw from that. Try not to be the experiment that says, I think we could do this differently. I think I could turn all the bad apples around. Good luck to you, and let us know how you make out with that. But I would highly suggest that you don't try that. Highly suggest that you try to withdraw yourself from bad company that will corrupt good manners. Let's go to Genesis chapter 34. We have a great example here of a young person. And I feel for this young person because, you know what, it's got to be tough. When you're the only girl amongst 12 or 13 brothers, or 12 brothers, I guess it would be, and other sort of people around, you're the only girl, Dinah, right? And you've got a feel for Dinah, because in Genesis chapter 34, we find that she goes out there to see the daughters of the land. Genesis chapter 34, verses 1 and 2, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. She goes to the mall to hang out with the girls. There's nothing wrong with it, perhaps. But what happens to her when she's there? And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the country, saw her, he was attracted to her. And he took her, and he lay with her, and he defiled her. She only went out to hang out at the mall, but the end result was pretty drastic. And I can tell you this, young ladies, boys in the world are pretty much only interested in one thing. Sometimes boys in the CYC are the same way. Be very careful who you give your affections to. Pick your friends very carefully, especially your boyfriends and your girlfriends. Look at Shechem, though. Verse 3. His soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. He was a romantic. He was everything. He spake kindly to her. He loved her. This guy wasn't just a complete schmo. He was close. But he loved her. He really cared for her. But he was a Philistine. He was from Shechem. He was a Hittite, was he? What was he? Hivite, right? He's one of the Canaanites. He doesn't know any better. He doesn't know the God of Israel. He doesn't know the Ten Commandments. He doesn't know any of these things, not that they've been introduced yet, but the moral code by which they lived. He doesn't know that. He knows no better. All he knows is what he wants, and thank you very much, he took it. He is a Casanova. He's the kind of person that the women of the world would love, roses and chocolates and singing and all those kinds of things. He loves her and he speaks softly to her. Sends those nice little things in her ears that she loves to hear because she's got 12 rotten brothers who probably do nothing but tease her until she's going mad all day long. And here's somebody who actually values her and talks to her nicely and says what she wants to hear. How much did Shechem love her? Well, when Jacob's son said, "Oh, you want to marry our daughter? That's fine. Here's what you have to do. You have to get a nose ring." No. It was much more than body piercing. They said, "You have to circumcise yourself and the entire city." And Shechem did. That's how much he loved this woman. Don't kid yourself. People out in the world will love you to the point of drawing blood, even their own. The world loves to take the sons and daughters of God and to defile them. And this man went so far as to circumcise himself to have this woman and his father's house and all the people of the city. And then Jacob's son said, "Ha-ha, you're circumcised. You're not going anywhere." And they came in with swords and murdered the lot of them. That was the end of the story of Shechem and his relationship with Dinah. So, pick your friends carefully. Dating in the truth usually is a good idea. Dating outside the truth usually ends up in disaster. Think of all the stories in the Bible of people who went down to the Philistines. Samson, how did that go for him? He saw a woman of the Philistines. How did God solve that problem? He plucked his eyes out. Remember what the Lord said? "If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out." Samson will be in the kingdom of God. His problem was removed. His eyes were plucked out by the mercy of God because he wouldn't pluck them out himself spiritually. He kept going down to the Philistines. If we won't do it, if God's merciful to us, he'll do it for us. And so what we have to do is learn to pick our friends carefully. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because here's a critical issue when it comes to picking friends. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is the resume of somebody. And this is the kind of resume that we want to be going through when we're picking our friends. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is what the Apostle Paul says about his person. He says, "Look, you've fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions." This was his resume. So if you want to get to know somebody and make friends with them, and this is genderless, boys or girls, if you're going to give somebody your friendship, which is a very valuable thing, find out what is their doctrine. What do they believe? And make sure you are united in your belief. What is their manner of life? How do they live their lives? What do they do? See their actions before you make any commitments. What is their purpose? What drives them? Are they driven by the word of God, or are they driven by self-ambition, by pride? What is their faith? Are they convicted? Do they really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth? And this is true within the CYC as well. Long-suffering, love, patience, these are characteristics. Find out about their characteristics. Do they show the character of God? Persecutions, he was a sufferer. So regardless of our gender, when we give our friendship out, which is a very valuable thing, then make sure, young people, that we go through and take a look at some of these things and say, is this the kind of person that I really, really want to invest my time in and have their influence on me? Because as friends, we can be the best help and the worst enemies to one another. We can help lead each other in the right way, pick friends correctly, and what we do is we end up bolstering each other up. When our conscience drops down, the other one lifts us up. We had this at home in Prince George when I was a young man growing up. 10 boys together, 3 of them that were my age. You know, one of us says, oh, let's go do this. And the other one says, I'm not doing that. My dad would murder me. Ah, well, that's good. Then I'm not doing it either. You've just refreshed my conscience. Why would your dad murder you? Because it's not a good idea. It's not what the scriptures would have us do. Another one would say, well, you know, oh, let's go do this. Well, I'm not doing that. Our family? I'd be skinned alive. Danger comes when you all decide to do it together. But nonetheless, a joint conscience, a collective conscience, is a good thing. And so that's what we need to do. We need to take control of our lives. I'm sure many of you have heard this, but I'd like to just go through it anyway. This is the chauffeur joke. This is a Bob Lloydism, right? There's a man who lives at the top of this mountain, and to get there is a road that goes all the way along the edge. And his chauffeur has quit, and he needs to hire a chauffeur. So he has an interview, and he says to the first man, they're all sitting outside, and brings the first one, and he says, all right, I have one question for you. Got a driver's license and all that? Yes, yes, yes. Good. One question. How close can you go to the edge? And so he turns around and says, well, I figure I could do pretty good. I could probably get within a foot of the barrier there, right towards the edge. All right, have a seat. All the next one in. How close could you go? Oh, I could go really close. I could get my wheels right up along the edge so that, like, right from the wheel going down is almost just, you know, right there. Very impressive. Go have a seat. Next one. How close could you go? I think I could go so one of the wheels is actually off the side and we'd still be fine. Very good. Have a seat. Last one. How close could you go? Well, frankly, Governor, I'll be as far as I can on the other side. And that's the one he hires because he doesn't like heights. He doesn't want to fall off the cliff, thank you very much. And that's the kind of people we need to be. Not people who closely go to the edge. Do not play on the edge. Come if you would to Malachi chapter 1, because there is here given to us some outlines, some boundaries that God sets out. He talks about the boundaries of Israel. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 4, he talks about Edom saying, oh, we're impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, they shall build, I will throw down. He will call them, this is Edom, the world, they are the border of wickedness, and the people against whom Yahweh hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. So notice there, there's two things. There's the world, and what he calls the border of wickedness. And then over here, there's the border of Israel. What usually is in between the borders is something called no man's land. This is the border of Israel, though. Do you know what's on Israel's borders? That's where the minefields are. So don't leave the borders of Israel, because that's the area where you may be killed. Your life may be taken from you. You may be maimed. You may just lose a limb or two. That's the border of Israel. Spiritually speaking, if you stay within the ecclesia, usually you will be safe. It's the border of Israel. Once you leave there, you enter the borders of wickedness. And these are the things where we will be caught. Come over to Proverbs chapter 6. You see, we cannot just play with fire. Boys love to play with fire. It's one of our favorite things. Blowing stuff up, launching missiles, it's just so much fun, right? But there's another type of fire that we can't play with. In Proverbs chapter 6, we're told there in verse 26. He says, "By means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for precious life." Be not mistaken, young men. Women today will hunt for you. They'll hunt for your life. And he says, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" If you're going to play on that border, you will get burned. You will get burned. And that's something we need to be aware of. Now, that goes both ways, both for guys and girls. If we're going to play on that border, we are going to get burned. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, "Whosoever looketh upon a woman for to lust after her hath committed adultery already." We will, young men, be burned if we play in these areas. We are going to be destroyed by those things. And so we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32 that we are to have no pleasure in them that do them. Do not take pleasure in the world and the things that they do. What we have to do is move on from here. We have to adopt the spirit of Phinehas. Phinehas was the one who saw in the camp of Israel wickedness in the face of all the people. And he took that javelin and he thrust it through those who were causing this wickedness. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go lobbing spears into your friends. What we're talking about is in our own lives, put a spear through it. The things that are causing us to go astray, put a spear through them. Nail them to the ground. Destroy them. It says in Numbers chapter 25, verses 6 to 9, he thrust both of them through. And reading the story, we don't need too much detail. They went into the tent together, and he thrust her through her belly. We know exactly what was going on. Numbers chapter 25, verses 11 to 13, tells us that he was zealous for my sake. "Behold, I will give unto him my covenant of peace." But we need to recognize that we need to do that in our own lives to put these things to death. We need to recognize that we have to make choices, that we have to make serious decisions on how we're going to deal with some of these things. There are all kinds of things that can cause us problems. Mark chapter 4, verses 13 to 19 talks about the lusts of other things entering in and choking the word. There are many things in our lives that can choke us. Not just immorality, but the time we spend, the video games we play. I don't know if you realize it or not, but some of the more violent war video games is what the U.S. government uses to recruit cold, heartless killers for the army. They monitor these games. They set them up. They tell you this. You can go to their websites and look at it. And they use it as a method of recruiting. And then they come to your house and say, "We've noticed that you play this game and you are ruthless. We'd love you to be one of our Marines, a sharpshooter perhaps, or somebody who sits behind a desk launching bombs with a joystick. They would love us." Now, how are we supposed to answer the military service call saying, "Oh, I'm a conscientious objector"? Conscientious, eh? How many hours have you got racked up on this game, which is a training game for war? Is that really who you are? So what we have to do, young people, is be aware of the lust of other things that enter in and choke the world. It can be as simple as Facebook and texting. just devours our entire lives. We spend nothing more but we're texting one another backwards and forwards, and we're Facebooking and chatting online, and we're just pouring all the time that God has given us down the toilet. It's all gone. It's all just flitted away. We have to use our time wisely. The lusts of other things, they can be all kinds of things. Vehicles, cars, clothes, you name it. Covetousness is idolatry. And they're different for all of us. Certain things that would bother me, you'd think, what a creep. You know, certain things that would bother you, I think, what's the matter with you? Why would that even be an issue? We're all different. And so every one of us has things that draw us away from the truth. So the question is, where are we going now? That's the issue. Where are we going now? You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. And we talked about this yesterday. Somebody else has gone through it. But what we have to do is find what he calls the way of escape. There's a way out of most of these things. God in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, is not willing that any of us should perish. What he wants is for all of us to come to repentance. I used to think that, you know, God made all these laws and rules. He's trying to keep me out of the kingdom. No, he's not. He's trying to point out to me that the way to enter into the kingdom is to recognize that flesh is not good enough and that we have to put it to death. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. That means every single one of you in this room. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done with your lives up to this point in time, he wants you to repent, to come to repentance, to turn around. That was the commandment. Acts chapter, I believe, actually, there should be three. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He will judge the world in righteousness. It is actually chapter 17. There's another one similar in chapter 3. So that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to repent. The times of the ignorance of the world, he says, he winks at, but he commands all men everywhere to repent. He hath appointed a day, he says, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. He will. We saw the other night, Russia. These things are drawing to a close. The time of this world is almost over. And one day, young people, the knock comes at the door. And the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And it's like that game we used to play when we were littler. Ready or not, here I come. And so the question is, are we ready? Have we obeyed the command? Today, for you and I, and I include myself in this, is the first day of the rest of your lives. Doesn't matter up to this point where you've been, what you've done, whether you're ashamed of it or not, it doesn't matter. It's the first day of the rest of your life. What are you going to do with it? Forgetting those things which are behind, we read in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 tells us that we're to forget those things that are behind. Actually, come over to James first of all. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 tells us here, if you're feeling that you are far away, and sometimes we are far away, we get to this point. James chapter 4 verse 8, he tells us to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your minds, ye double-minded. And we can all be that place, even when we're baptized. But what we have to do is recognize that God's not willing that any of us perish, and draw nigh to him, and he will reach out to us. That's the story of the prodigal son. He was on his way home, and the father saw him and went out to meet him. He will draw nigh to us. And Philippians tells us, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we end up in a place that we're totally ashamed of being because we didn't get out. We didn't flee temptation. And maybe you're there now. Maybe that's where you're at in your life. But let me tell you this, if you woke up this morning It means that God put breath in your lungs for one more day. He is not finished with you yet. Don't give up on Him. He can change your life. We have to turn around and go the other direction. Corinthians says, such were some of you, but you have the opportunity to be sanctified, to be justified, to be washed and made white in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, young people, able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the Lord when He returns. But it requires faith. Only believe, and thou shalt be healed. Thy faith hath made thee whole.